Good morning. Annual audits start today at 1 o'clock. If you don't know what time your audit is, there's a list on the board out here. Please be prompt. We'll get you in and out as quick as we can. I know everybody has Super Bowl party to go to this afternoon. February the 15th, there'll be a mother-son, father-daughter Valentine's dance for youth group. I believe that'll start around 6 o'clock. February 23rd, we'll have Pastor Tonneson will be here as our supply pastor. We'll have our congregational meeting after that. He'll also go over the start of the call process. So please plan to stick around on the 23rd so we can get that rolling. We have a council meeting on February the 11th, 7 o'clock. We want to send out some special prayers for Lawrence Benny Miller. He's a friend of the Biscuit King group. He's in intensive care for over the last 2 weeks at Forsyth Hospital. So we want to keep him and his family in our prayers. Handbell practice will be on the 16th and the 23rd at 9:30 a.m. before the service. A handbell group will play on the 23rd. So make sure if you are a part of the handbell group, practice on the 16th and the 23rd at 9:30. Do we have prayer shawls?
So this prayer shawl is for one of our teen parents. I think she joined after our shower. She finished in the last semester, but they're going to have graduation on the 11th. So we just thought we would send this prayer shawl around for her. So if you'll bless it, please.
Are there any other announcements from the congregation? Yes, Ms. Karen. Quick fellowship committee meeting right after the service in the corner on the back row. Everybody else good? Birthdays for the day. I want to wish Megan Murphy, B.J. Coggins, Karen Beck, Cameron Cecil. No anniversaries. Let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand. Comfort them when discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall. And in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. I invite those who are able to stand as we join in confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Holy God, you confound the world's wisdom in giving your kingdom to the lowly and the pure in heart. Give us such a hunger and thirst for justice and perseverance in striving for peace, that in our words and deeds the world may see the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. I'll invite the children to come up. Do you know what today is? Groundhog Day, right? Trick shot. Did the groundhog see a shadow this morning? Anybody heard? I haven't checked to see. I don't know. Well, it is something else too. And what's that? Super Bowl Sunday. And because of that, I brought my Super Bowl. That's a Super Bowl, right? Put a lot of stuff in there. And I figured, you know, with this, I could make a cape for it so it would really be a Super Bowl. And you could say, up in the air, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Super Bowl, right? So how many of you are going to watch the Super Bowl? You want to watch the Super Bowl? Oh, there's a bunch of people watching the Super Bowl. What do you like best about the Super Bowl? Fun to watch? Which team are you pulling for? Which one? How many of you watch it mainly for the commercials? Some of you, yeah. They do have some good commercials, right? Well, Super Bowl is a day when our whole nation, sort of, or at least big parts of our nation, celebrate one thing. And Groundhog Day is a day we sort of, in some ways, think about nature and how the world functions. Today's also something else in the life of the church. And it is sometimes called Presentation Day. And it's the day that Jesus was presented to the temple for a blessing. And the interesting thing about it was, in a way, is that the two people who blessed Jesus were very old. And one of them said he had been waiting all his life to see this. And there was a widow who had been a widow for a long, long time, many, many years. And she went to the temple every day to pray, and she celebrated because she saw Jesus. The interesting thing about church is that church is the one place in our society anymore, pretty much, other than maybe football games and basketball games, where old people and young people come together. A lot of times, we sort of stick to ourselves. So older people go to senior groups and things like that. Younger people go to school and to games where you play with other people. Maybe your parents, well, your parents probably, but maybe your grandparents come see you. But church is the place that we actually do things together. Right? If we have a fellowship, we have old people and young people. You have a father-daughter, mother-son dance coming up in a couple of weeks. And you'll probably have some grandparents there. So we all come together. The thing is Jesus came for everybody. And it's important that we remember that people who are different from us, even if they're very young, like you're very young, right? How old are you? Three, okay. Three and a half, okay. Or quite old. Some of you I know are in your 90s. I'm not sure about any older than that. But it's important that we come together and remember that Jesus came for all of us and that Jesus loves all of us, even those people that go to the Super Bowl. And, you know, actually, I had a friend one time who had an ice cream social we had at church. We came in with a bowl, not this big, but about a half gallon, and he filled it up. He was kind of odd, but nice guy. He just wanted to be sure he got enough ice cream. But regardless of whether we have a really big bowl or a little cup of our soup, regardless of whether we're 3 or 93, Jesus came and loves each of us and wants us to love each other And it's important that we come together with people who are different from us so that we learn that we all have something to give in serving Christ. So let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this day.
We thank you for this day.
We thank you for these children.
We thank you for these children.
And we thank you for the seniors.
And we thank you for the seniors.
And everyone in between.
And everyone in between.
Teach us to love and care for each other.
Teach us to love and care for each other.
In Jesus' name we pray.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Have a good week. Thanks for coming.
For Sunday after Epiphany. The first reading is from Micah, starting with chapter 6, 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what way have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now that the king Balak of Moab devised what Balaam son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, and that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The word of the Lord. The psalm today is Psalm 15 and will be read responsively. O Lord, who may abide in your heart? Who may dwell on your holy hill?
Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart.
Who do not slander with their tongue, and do no evil to their friends, nor take up a reproach against their neighbors. Who do not lend money at interest, and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians, beginning with chapter 1, 18 through 31. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are to be called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that it is written, let the ones who boast, boast in the Lord. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. A Methodist minister went fishing with several of his parishioners on a lake in Oklahoma, shared a story about his trip. It was in the middle of the night. That's, I guess, when those really determined fishermen go out and try to catch something. Everyone except the minister was catching something. So he asked one of his buddies for advice. The lure you're using is no good, his friend said. It's too bright and shiny. You need a dark one. The man pulled out an all-black lure and gave it to him. It's night, the minister thought to himself. What possible good is a black lure? How could fish even see it? But the fisherman, as if he read his mind, said, it's the moon. Tonight's a full moon, and the moonlight shimmers down through the water. But it's still not bright like the sun. A shiny lure like you're using won't work at night. A black lure stands out in silhouette against the light of the moon. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I thought it was interesting and not something I would have thought of. The thing is, there are times in life when the bright optimism of good times doesn't really work very well. Times like that, only a black lure will succeed. And what or who is such a lure? Jesus, who was himself crucified, dead, and buried, who descended into hell, who experienced the darkness. Our lesson focuses on the right kind of sacrifice. Our first reading talks about what God really wants in the way of a sacrifice. And it says a court case, really, between him and Israel. And he is, in a way, defending himself against their complaints against him. To be fair, he had asked them and given them instruction about making sacrifices. Those rules and regulations were an important part of their religion, but they were never intended as a ladder to get to heaven. As a way to win God's favor, to earn salvation, to appease an angry God. They were never intended to replace God's central obligations of grace laid out in the Ten Commandments, but summarized in today's first reading. God cuts through all the talk about what kind of sacrifice he wants, what's appropriate sacrifice, and says, "He showed you, O mortal man, what is good." And God's saying, this is not something new. I showed you a long time ago, but you've forgotten. You've forgotten my righteous acts, which stand behind all the rituals and all the sacrifices. What does Yahweh, your covenant Lord, require of you? Only this. Sure, it shows up in many places in Scripture, in the Ten Commandments, Jesus' summary of the law, other places. But in simple words, the prophet says, the road to loving obedience starts in everyday life to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. God deals with us in loving kindness, to use that old word, and justice. It should not be surprising that God calls his covenant partners, the Jewish people, and through Jesus, us, to live with loving kindness and justice. We are in God's image, and we're called to treat others as God treats us, to act justly, to defend the rights of others, to love mercy, to take care that we don't hurt others and that we help them in their times of hurt. The thing about that is too often we want justice for other people and mercy for ourselves. Doing justice and loving mercy are difficult, some say. Writer Wendell Berry put it this way when he said, "Justice that is not framed by love creates a downwardly spiraling society of anger, hate, and brutality. Relationships, family, neighborhood, community simply will not work without a framework of justice that is massaged and conditioned by mercy, by God's love." Is it right to be merciful to someone who's done something wrong? Should mercy cancel justice? These are the problems that plague our society. How do we act both justly and love mercy? The key is to walk humbly with your God. Humility before God. Neither justice nor mercy are possible if we don't walk humbly before God. We won't be able to show mercy unless we experience God's mercy. We won't know what justice is apart from God's justice, not true justice. God will keep us from being too hard with justice and too soft with mercy. This is why our cultural and personal lives fall so short. I think we don't walk humbly with God. There was a Huffington Post recently, and someone quoted this text, and their quote read, "Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly, vote." No mention of God, let alone our God. The thing is, they were pushing a particular point of view and agenda, their point of view and their agenda, not looking at how a relationship with God changes our point of view and our agenda. If we try to win God's favor by sacrificing anything, even that long list of things that God said through the prophet, which he had in many cases called for the Jewish people to sacrifice, will do nothing if we forget the last part. God tested Abraham's faith with a command to sacrifice. God called Israel to offer their firstborn sons as living sacrifices, not as dead sacrifices, rather than to offer them to God's service. He then offered his only begotten son. In his mercy, God humbled himself and satisfied his justice in the sacrifice of Jesus. Many folks today don't like the talk about justice and sacrifice, but we can't walk humbly with God unless we embrace his righteousness. For as Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Only when we acknowledge that and embrace the crucified and risen Christ will we be able to do justice and love mercy. Ernest Hemingway wrote in A Farewell to Arms, "The world breaks everyone, and afterward many are strong at the broken places." Only a Savior who has known brokenness and ministered to brokenness can help us, can save us. It is that Savior who climbed to the top of a hill and preached to his disciples, beginning with a series of blessings. John Stott, an Anglican priest and evangelical theologian, wrote of these words, "These characteristics do not describe separate and distinct groups of disciples. They are not some who are weak, while others are merciful, yet others called upon to endure persecution. These are qualities of the same group who at one time and the same time are meek and merciful, poor in spirit and pure in heart, mourning and hungry, peacemakers and persecuted. These are the characteristics of common, everyday Christians." The Beatitudes weren't instructions on how to live. They weren't a description of a certain select group of people. They were not a call to try to be poor and suffering. They were a description of what it means to follow Christ. A key principle of embracing this life in the world is the idea of blessedness. This runs through all these verses. Those are blessed who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are persecuted. The word blessed does not mean holy, which we may sometimes think of it, nor does it mean happy as we usually think of happy, though sometimes some translations translate it as happy. But when we think of happy, oftentimes we're talking about being in a good mood or laughing. And blessed is not really referring to that. It refers to a special state of life. Jesus is saying those who are poor in spirit are fortunate. It doesn't sound like what we would think. Jesus can reveal his kingdom through these words. The first and the last extend the proclamation of the good news by applying the presence of the kingdom of heaven to the poor and the persecuted. It's so because to possess the kingdom is to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom Christ proclaimed, the kingdom Jesus spoke about, the kingdom Jesus introduced by his preaching and his healing. The kingdom of heaven breaks into the world in the words and language of Jesus. The present conditions for the unfortunate are variations of the same thing. The language of each beatitude reflects Old Testament language. Those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, suffer because of their faithfulness to God, and they trust God to vindicate them. while those who oppress God's people may be fortunate for a moment, those who trust in God will be fortunate forever. Jesus calls those who would be his followers to that radical commitment and hope. He goes on to say, even blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The kingdom belongs to those who suffer because of their faithfulness to Jesus. Jesus calls them to follow his way. The promise of the future, though, doesn't mean that it's not part of this life, because Jesus says the kingdom has come near and invites us to join this radical kingdom. Here and now, and at the end of time, when Christ returns. The Beatitudes are not simple, sentimental things. They're not a to-do list. They're not trying to shame the disciples. They're not permission, however, to do nothing or not to care. The fact that he teaches about sorrow, meekness, poverty, and persecution does not make it okay to oppress people or to twist his words and justify evil or ignoring suffering and poverty. There's nothing in the Beatitudes that excuses injustice or abuse, or allows us to tell suffering people that it's God's will they suffer. The Beatitudes describe the experience of living in this broken world and tell us that in Christ, even in our brokenness and the brokenness of this life, we are blessed because we are part of his kingdom. The Beatitudes are blessings. They're not describing primarily the negative, but the positive for all of those people gathered there. The thing is, Jesus wasn't talking about someone else. He was talking to his disciples about his disciples. That's the way they're called to live. That's the way God blessed them to bless others. Jesus starts his ministry because this is the first major teaching in Matthew's gospel, telling them who and what they are, and what he says is they are blessed. They are fortunate, they are privileged, they are favored, because they are near and dear to God's heart. Whatever else they go on to learn or accomplish is simply an outgrowth of who they already are as followers of Christ. God gifts their identities to them without condition or measure. They are freely blessed and set free to be a blessing to others. What that means is we're not God's 9-to-5 employees or God's once a week Sunday morning employees. We don't have to work for our blessing. We don't strive for justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God to earn God's blessing. We are blessed because God loves us and has called us. We do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly because we are and always will be blessed by God. The Beatitudes really turn the world upside down as we know the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes this upside-down world, a world where the usual might makes right, survival of the fittest, rules and priorities just don't apply. There's not a Super Bowl game in which there is one victor and everyone acclaims their winning and they make $1 billion. Life is not like that, God says. It's just the reverse of that. In the kingdom Jesus describes, the poor in spirit are the wealthiest of all. The mourners are the one who receive comfort. The starving sit at tables filled with food. Those who live meekly inherit everything. Peacemakers are God's special children. We are called to be each of those. And it's not to make us feel bad when we fall short, or to shame us because we're not perfect. It's to remind us that the Beatitudes are a vocation. Luther talked a lot about vocation, and that's central to our understanding of faith in the Lutheran Church. Following Jesus is our vocation. We make a grave error if we separate Jesus' words from his actions. Jesus pronounces blessings. He empowers. He feeds. He cares. He demands justice for the oppressed. And he does that through us as his disciples. Jesus spent his earthly life serving others and easing suffering. He doesn't glorify misery or tell the hungry to tighten their belts or ignore cruelty. He doesn't turn a blind eye to those who are in suffering or imprisoned or rejected and discriminated against. He doesn't leave the sick to die alone. He certainly doesn't abandon the dead to their graves. He never tells anyone to just grin and bear it, because heaven will fix everything when they go there. Jesus acts. He doesn't just speak blessing, he lives it. Through his words, his hands, his feet, his life, he brings about the blessings he promises. And now, through our words, our hands, our feet, our lives, we are to continue to bring about those blessings and experience those blessings in our lives. Jesus works to bring healing, abundance, liberation, and joy to everyone. This is the vocation we are called to in the waters of baptism. The work of the kingdom is not the work of some vague, distant, faraway future. It's the work and the joy of the here and now. The Beatitudes remind us that blessing and justice are inseparably linked. If we want to experience God's full blessings, we work to pursue justice for all people and to share the good news and the promise that in God's eyes we are blessed. We are in the waters of baptism, called to a new vocation, a vocation of God's servant disciples. It's a vocation with the greatest reward, experiencing God's love and grace in a deeper, more profound way as we share that love and grace. Amen.
Where sound the cries of
Let's say what we believe by the use of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty.
Let us pray that the light of Christ may shine upon the church, the world, and all people according to their need. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and his teaching. We are challenged, humbled, and empowered by his Beatitudes. Open our hearts to your Holy Spirit, so that by your grace we may thankfully live out those Beatitudes to your glory and for the blessing of others. Lord, in your mercy, grant that your one holy church should be so filled with and led by the Holy Spirit that it constantly loves justice, does mercy, and walks humbly before you. Fill it with the splendor of Jesus' glory, the beauty of his holiness, and the sweetness of his love. Raise up pastors, theologians, professors, deacons, and other Christian leaders who earnestly and patiently seek your will and who teach others by word and by example to do the same. Lord, in your mercy, strengthen all members of our congregation as disciples of Jesus in our worship, families, jobs, schools, and recreation, so that we may be a sign of your goodness and mercy to our friends, families, neighbors, and community. Lord, in your mercy, be the light in dark places, the sword and shield for our military and first responders, and for all who risk their life on behalf of others. Give them integrity, courage, and wisdom as they strive to bring justice and safety in dangerous places. Heal all wounds to body, mind, and soul. Strengthen their loved ones. Help us to honor their sacrifice and benefit from their labors. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for our earthly rulers, whether we like them, agree with them, or voted for them. We pray especially for our President Donald, our Governor Roy, and for all who make, administer, and judge our laws. Conform their minds, hearts, and actions to your holy will. Help them to strengthen the bonds of affection, trust, and harmony within families and communities. Lord, in your mercy, bless, heal, and strengthen everyone who is burdened by any suffering, especially those we name now before you: Lawrence, Burnett, Gary, Bill, Walter, Aldine, Scott, Teresa, Gracie, Jean, Dwight, Karen, Steve, Janine, Tina, Noah, James, Lore, Judy, Robert, Gary, the family of Garland Essick, Cleston, Kenneth, Charlotte, Lynn, Kay, Jordan, Madison, the family of Ben Klein, Randy, Tommy, Eva Ray, David, our servicemen and women, those who are unemployed and looking for work, those who are struggling in the face of the epidemic in China, those seeking to find solutions and healing for that epidemic. We also pray for women who are pregnant or have recently given birth, especially those with health issues, for women who have had an abortion or miscarriage, for those who desire children but have been unable to have them, for newborn infants, especially those at risk of illness or injury, for all fathers, and for all and for everyone who cares for and rejoices in the gift of new life. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we lift before you all who are in mourning this day, that your peace may uphold them. We give you thanks for all those who have touched our lives and are now at rest in your bosom. When our earthly journey is over, gather us also into your rest, so that we might rejoice with all the saints on the day of resurrection. Lord, in your mercy. All these things and whatever else you see that we need, grant to us, loving God, for the sake of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Blessed are you, O God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Oh,
Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace.
The healing power of this gift of life. In your mercy, strengthen us through this gift in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Statement together, found in your bulletin. Go in peace, serve the Lord with justice and mercy.